God. All right, we want to read the Word of God. Why don't we stand and hold up our Bible? Just stand, hold up our Bible. And again, this is the authority over our lives. And so that's why I make it a point to lift it up and say, this is my Bible. Are you ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. And we're going to read the Word of God from Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Just one verse from chapter 1, and then to chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Are you ready? Let's declare the Word of God aloud together. One, two, go. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. And all your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The agaving waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shout of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. And I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and tutor our hearts even this morning. We pray that our spirit, Lord, will receive every lessons, God, that you have to teach us through Jonah. But more than just lessons in our mind, that our hearts may be inspired, God, and then it will instruct the way we live our life. So, Jesus, you increase in this place, and we decrease. And we want to remember once again, God, many who are suffering, God, even from this viral epidemic. We want to pray that those people in the front line, Lord, you will minister to them, that you give them the strength, God, to continue to do what they do. And Lord, we pray for wisdom also. Lord, that there will be a spirit of revelation that will bring about something that will help, Lord, in this entire situation. And most of all, we pray those who are suffering. Father, may your healing touch, God, be upon them. And we pray for the churches, God, especially in nations that are affected, especially in China, God. We pray the churches there, the Christians there, God, the body of Christ will rise up, God, and be the light, ministering, Lord, quietly behind the scenes to many, God, who needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we pray the church will bring hope, God, in the world that does not hope. And all God's children say, amen, amen. Please be seated. Thank you for coming at 9 a.m. Well, I tell your neighbor, thank you for waking up on time. I know 1 hour is a sacrifice for many of us. 1 hour earlier, okay? Because that's why it's a great question. Are you a morning person, all right? And I'm going to preach right now, and then later on, I'm going to preach in the Chinese celebration as well. So I'm preaching in two celebration. And I was reminded just now, Pastor, cut off must be 10:30 because the door will open for the Chinese church at 11 o'clock, all right? And so, I've been told, all right, Pastor, now keep your sermon to 30 minutes, and I can see smiles right now on all the faces, all right? Okay, all right? And let's see how that goes. I will try as much as I can to keep to time. So we are now in a series, in the second sermon on the book of Jonah, an amazing, amazing book. And I mentioned last weekend that this is not a fairy tale. This is not a fable, because Jesus himself mentioned Jonah. And so if you go to Israel today, there are reminders of Jonah, because we see, for example, in Yaffa is actually modern-day Joppa. And in Tel Aviv, in Israel, there is actually a statue, or a sculpture of a big fish, right? Where there is a whale, and another one is in Echo in the Acre, another sculpture or statue of, a big fish. And so, this is a reminder that this is something that happened in Israel. So the call of Jonah. What's the call in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 to 2? Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And so this is a command given to Jonah to go to Nineveh. And if we know, remember the story that God said, go to Nineveh, but instead of going to Nineveh, which is northeast, he went all the way to Tarshish. That's the furthest point away, in the known world then. And so here you have Jonah said to go to Nineveh, which is 550 miles away. Instead, he went, run as far as he can, 2,500 miles away. And so I reminded all of us last weekend in this big idea, when God says go, what? Don't say no. So when God says go, don't say no. And we found out the reason why when you say no, things happen to you. Why? Because God loves you so much, He wants to be able, to discipline you in such a way that you get right back to the will of God, because that is the blessed plan for your life. So in the book of Jonah, there are four chapters there. Jonah 1 talks about running from God. I preached last weekend. And then there is Jonah running to God. And this is this weekend. Jonah from running to God, now run to God. And then next weekend, and the following, Pastor Mike will preach on these two subjects of running with God and then running ahead of God. Now, running ahead of God simply means that, God, you do not know any better. Let me run ahead of you because I think I know better. All right? So it's an amazing, amazing book. But you know what I realized? That as I read the book of Jonah, there are four kinds of people right here in this hall. Four kinds of people. The kind that run away from God, or running to God, with God, ahead of God. So which category are you in? If I were to make a survey right now, how many of you, in category one, put up your hand and all that? It'd be interesting that there are actually four different kinds of people here. And so whatever, position that you are in right now, I pray that God will speak to you, will help you see where you are at, because God is a loving God. He will continue to work in our life, that He wants us to run with Him. That's His desire. While on earth, we run with Him. So the four kinds of people, which one are you? So make a quick mental note right now. I am in this category or that category, all right? And so what's the big idea for this morning? The big idea simply is God is not finished with me yet. Everyone say together, God is not finished with me yet. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is not finished with you yet. You see, as long as you are on this earth, God will continue to work in your life, because He wants you to walk in the center of your will. If you don't walk in the center of His will, you mess up. It's as simple as that. And so, the story of Jonah is actually a story of salvation. It is a story of rebellion, it's a story of repentance, it's a story of redemption. So these are my three main points in the prayer of Jonah. So what is rebellion? Let me jump right into it. Rebellion. We are in verse 17 says, now the Lord provided a huge fish. Again, remember, it's not a whale, right? It's a huge fish. Whether it's a whale, we don't know, right? But it's a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And so, as I look at this, interestingly, it says that the Lord provided. It is God who provides for Jonah. Interesting. You would think that when the big fish tried to swallow Jonah, that is not from God, right? Can't be. How can you get a big fish to go and swallow me, right? But actually, Jonah was actually dying and drowning. And God provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah to save him. You see, the point is that even though Jonah wants to run away from God, we can never, ever run away from God, because we cannot run away from the presence of God. We cannot. You will always be in the presence of God, whether you realize it or not. And then if we don't realize it, God sends a big fish and swallow you, so that you will remain in the belly of the fish. You can't escape. Why? Because God loves you so much to get your attention, because you already ignored the first four warnings. The first warning, he ignored it. That's the fifth warning now. God intervened physically now and said, you know, listen to me, because he loves you that much. So how many of us here could, maybe we are in the belly of a fish right now? Are you in one right now? Right? I don't know, only you know, whether in the belly of a fish. Belly of fish means that you are desperate. You are crying out to God. And here you have Jonah. We have learned that Jonah actually, although a prophet, he's not a very compassionate prophet, you know. In fact, I've discovered that he's quite selfish, because he's only thinking about his own people. When he was called to preach to the Ninevites, and Ninevites are very cruel people, they are the enemies of Israel, and God, and he asked God, are you sure, God, that you want me to preach to them? They are such a cruel nation. I hated them. Why in the world do you want me to go and preach to them? And given them the opportunity now to repent. No, I don't want to do that. So he's actually very bigoted. In fact, he's self-righteous to think that, oh, they don't deserve God. Only I deserve God. Only the Israelites deserve God. He's actually very bigoted. He's very self-righteous. And by the way, are we like that too? Are we like that? You know, often in our nation, unfortunately, you know, we're divided into races and their racial politics. That is very sad for me, because we are all made equal in the Lord. And therefore, you know, we can be very bigoted. The way we grew up, we've been told, we've been taught, we've been trained to be bigoted. And for many of us Christians, we need to repent. Repent from that. Because we actually have prejudices in all our hearts. And God is dealing with Jonah in that area. And God needs to deal with the Church of Jesus Christ in this area as well. Right? And that's why I'm very glad that we are, you know, we have many, many different kind of ethnic background here. And that is always a good news for the Church of Jesus Christ. And so, God wants to deal with Jonah. And the other interesting thing I noticed about Jonah is this, that remember, while on the ship, he's actually rebellious. He was running away from God. And in running away from God, you know, he made this statement. And this statement is in Jonah. God sent this fish to swallow up Jonah. I saw this amazing picture, all right, give you an idea what this is like. He was actually drowning. And so, while on the ship, this is what he said. I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, that's very interesting. Here you have a man who's rebelling against God, but he make a proclamation to say that this is my God. Do you know it sounds like many of us? We can be living in disobedience to God. We say, I'm a Christian. All right. See, I may be disobeying God in different facets of my life, but we go around saying that, I'm a follower of Jesus. It doesn't make sense that you're a follower of Jesus, but yet you are not walking like Jesus. And so God has to deal with Jonah on that, and God would deal with us on that. And so, you know, in that sense, why is it that for many of us, we cry out to God and say, God, save us, because we messed up. We messed up. Why do we mess up? Because we do not know, all right, what God has said in His Word. That's why we messed up. For example, when if you are driving on a highway and you were driving, and because you got a new car, you're going 150 just to test out your car, you know. And when if the policeman ever stop you, you cannot say to the policeman, oh, I didn't know it's at 110, that's the speed limit. Can you say to the policeman? You can't say that. Your ignorance is not an excuse. You cannot say to the policeman, please forgive me. No, the law is the law. Whether you know it or you don't know it, you will still be fined. And it's the same with the laws of God. And therefore, ignorance is not an excuse. Therefore, we need to go to the Word of God that it will instruct the way we live our life. And these are good things. We miss out on the goodness of God when we don't read the Word of God. And I came across this very interesting research that was done. You can go to Google and Google this particular document. And it's called from the Center for Bible Engagement, CBE, right? So you Google that Center for Bible Engagement, and you can get to this document of Bible engagement as the key to spiritual growth, a research synthesis. And this research here is a research done over 8 years, and they surveyed 100,000 people from around the world. Now, that is a huge sampling, a huge sampling of how the Bible affects us. And in this research, this is what it says. If a person reads the Bible, right, once a week, and do you know, many Christians, I hope it's not DMC people, many Christians read the Bible only once a week. Do you know when they read the Bible once a week? when they stood up just now and read the Bible together. That's the only time they read the Bible. Apart from that, they never read the Bible. They may receive a few quotes here and there in their WhatsApp, right? Oh, some Bible verses, right? But they never read the Bible for themselves once a week. Now, here in this research, it says that if you read the Bible once a week, nothing changed for you. Nothing changed. Now, that scares me, you know. That if you DMC people come just to read the Bible once a week, you can come in week in, week out, week in, week out, nothing changed in your life. And I sort of agree with this. If you don't read the Bible more than once. Then they did, in the survey, when you read twice a week, they discovered nothing much happened too. And when they sampled these people who read three times a week, there is a little blip, they call it. A little blip that said, yeah, some changes are taking place, but not dramatic things, just three times a week. Now, the turning point comes when you read four times a week. When you read the Bible four times or more, things begin to happen. Now, this is research over 100,000 people. So we need to take note of that. If you read at least four times, now ask yourself now, how many times do you read the Bible in a week? Okay? Only you know. I mean serious reading, not just, you know, just scanning through, all right, and reading quotes here and there. I'm talking about sitting down in your quiet time, devotional life, read the Word of God four times a week. Now, if you read four times a week, this is what the research tells you. Certain things in your life goes down, certain things in your life goes up. I'm only quoting a small part of the entire research, right? I'm just quoting a few only, all right? And this is what happened. If you read the Bible at least four times, the drop rate, meaning that whatever is in your life, it drops, okay? This is what it drops. Loneliness drops 30%, all right? Anger, if you're an angry person, you drop by 30%, 32%. And then if there's bitterness in relationship, it dropped by 40% when you read the Bible at least 40. Remember, this is not a magical thing. This is just allowing the Word of God to work in my heart, right, so that I will read and then I'll obey the Word of God. And then other things that drop are alcoholism dropped by 62%. Pornography dropped by 59%. Feeling spiritually stagnant, 60%. If you are in that category, think about this. If you read the Bible four times a week, the Word of God will begin to change you. Are there things that, on the flip side of the coin, are there things that have gone up positively? All right? Things that have gone up positively are the following things. Sharing of faith goes up 228%. 228% is amazing. All right? And then discipling, that means having a heart to be concerned about other fellow Christians to help them grow, 231%. And tithe and offering will go up by 416%. And then many other things that are in that report. Now go and Google that report and read for yourself. It's an amazing thing that talks about read your Bible. Because this is an objective research done around the world. So why is it that people are moving their life in rebellion? Because they do not know what God has said in their hearts. They don't know. Ignorance is not an excuse. So Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So if people are falling to sin, can I say to you that if you are falling to sin, one of the reasons you need to look into your life, one of the reasons is that the Word of God is not in you. It's not in your heart. You have not been reading. So I want to challenge you. Read the Word of God. Read the Word of God every day. And so, rebellion. And then, from rebellion, we see that Jonah now has gone into repentance. So what is repentance? There are four things in there about repentance. When we read the entire passage, chapter 2, and the first thing is that Jonah now acknowledged his own vulnerability. He now recognized that he's weak, he's not in control. And so he acknowledged, he cried for help now. And from inside the fish, interestingly, some of us need to be in the belly of the fish to cry out to God. If we're not in the belly of fish, we'll not cry out to God. And that is why God allows things in our life, so that we will learn how to cry out to God. And from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me from deep in the realm of dead. It means that he almost died, I think. He almost died. Some commentators actually say he actually died, and God revived him. So we don't know exactly, but here we know for sure that he almost died, or actually died. We're not sure, okay? But I called for help, and you listened to my cry. And so in that sense, you know, we are reminded that sometimes we hit rock bottom in our lives, and sometimes that's what it needs for you to cry out to God. And so my prayer is that none of us will ever need to go out to the bottom of the sea. We need to learn that while times are good, let's learn to read the Word of God and do not allow our hearts to stray from Him into rebellion. And so here, Jonah acknowledged that I am weak, I need God. And do you know he's experiencing right now what the sailors were experiencing on the ship? And interestingly, the sailors were so, he's lost. They didn't know what to do. If you read that the entire chapter 1, they were really at the loss. And right now, I believe this is what Jonah is going through. And sometimes, by the way, it's good to be reminded what it means to be lost, what it means to be without hope. Otherwise, we become very judgmental, very self-righteous. We look at people around and we say, we begin to be judgmental. And that's what Jonah has, what happened to Jonah. And we must continue to remain completely dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. Never to think that we can make it out on our own as a Christian. And God may need to bring us down all the way to the bottom to cry out to God and say, God, I really, really need you. Because we're reminded in the book of John, Jesus said, all right, apart from me, you cannot do anything. There must be that deep dependence on God, never in ourselves. And here I was reading this book, started reading this book, amazing book by J.I. Packer, a great man of God, and he wrote this book called Weakness is the Way. Rather interesting title to be publishing, right? Because who wants to read about weakness, right? When you buy a book, what kind of book do you buy? You buy the book that help you to be strong, right? You buy books that make you to be positive. You buy books that will help you, to navigate life on your own. I did it my way, right? No. God doesn't want you to do that. In fact, G.I. Packer himself discovered that the greatest triumph in his life is when he realized that he's the weakest. And therefore, when he's weakest, then he qualified that by saying, life with Christ, our strength. And that is what God was trying to do to Jonah. He's saying to him, you need to know that you need me just as much as the Ninevites need me. You need me. And I think Jonah forgot that. And so Jonah, all right, was brought right down to the bottom. And part of repentance, he finally acknowledged that I'm actually very, very weak. God, save me. Save me. And then the second thing in repentance is not only acknowledging. The second thing in repentance is acceptance of God's discipline. You see, if God loves me, He will discipline me. He will. Guaranteed. Because He loves me so much. And here, verse 3, it says, you hurled me into the depths. You, not the sailors. Although it was the sailors who actually took Jonah and threw him overboard, but Jonah recognized, you, God, hurled me into the sea. That is why don't be too quick. When issues and problems in our life comes about, we miss the whole point that God may have allowed that into our lives. Although it may be others that may be causing this, or although it may be circumstances that's causing this, but yet, remember, it is God who is in complete control of everything in the entire universe. He's in control. And so you hurled me to the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me. So this has to do with discipline, and nobody, by the way, likes discipline. How many of you love discipline? We don't, right? No hands should be up. We don't like discipline. You know, I remember one of my sons, right? And because he's the more challenging one, we use a cane more on him than any other ones, all right? And finally, at 16 years old, he turned to us and said, I finally understood why you cane me so much. Wow, I said, my son has finally grown up. He now finally understood discipline. right? And I think God will continue to discipline us, but in the discipline, there are four responses from us to God. Four responses. Now, I quoted this verse this last weekend on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 11. So I'm going to just go back to that and tell you from there, there are actually four responses. You could fall into any of these four responses when discipline comes into your life from God. The first thing is this, that we make light of it. In fact, we ignore that discipline. We make light of it. And here the Bible says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. So don't make light of it. Take it seriously that God is doing something in your life. So don't make light of it. And then number two, you can lose heart and become discouraged as a result of this discipline. You get discouraged. You know, and last night, somebody walked up to me after the sermon. He said, you know, Pastor, I'm going through this really difficult time right now. I'm so angry with God. I look at him, I said, thank you for being so honest. I'm really, although the problem is not his, he actually has another problem by someone else, but it's causing him to be really angry with God. Why is God not answering my prayer? He was really upset. And I could tell that he was losing heart and becoming discouraged. And I look at him, I say, what is God telling you here? What is God telling you? So, do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Don't lose heart. So that's the second response. The third response is that you can resist it. In fact, you get angry with God, you shout at God even. Right? You resist it. You know what? If you resist God, I'm sorry to say this to you, you invite greater discipline. You invite greater discipline. Here in verse 8, it says, if you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, yeah, everyone will go through it. Then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. So remember this, God will discipline you. That's like any father and mother will discipline the children for their good. And God will discipline us, verse 9, moreover, we have all had human fathers who discipline us and mothers, and we respected them for it. Like my son said, finally I understood why you disciplined me. But the last part, how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? And so, don't resist it. Don't resist it. And then finally, the fourth response is the right response. It says that to endure. Endure and grow in righteousness and peace. And I pray that this is our response to God's discipline. So it says endure hardship as discipline. Is discipline easy? Never. It's never easy. It's going to be hard. But remember, endure it. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? And the result is no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Yeah, God understands this. Do you think it thrills him, all right, to discipline you? Do you think it thrills father and mother, fathers and mothers to discipline their children? Oh, I enjoy caning you, man. As he canes you, he laughs. Any father does that? Any mother does? Of course not. Your heart actually is bleeding, right? You're bleeding inside as you cane. But that is how God is feeling. So, you know, no discipline seems pleasant, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So that's how God will train us through discipline. So do not pray away, you know, hardship in our life, because God will use this to train us. So Jonah has not only, you know, acknowledged the vulnerability, now he accepts God's discipline. He accepts it. And then once he accepts it, the third thing happened. He now, in repentance, he affixed now his eyes on God again. Here he says that, I said, I have been banished from your sight yet. I love that word yet. What does yet mean? Yet means that it's not happened, it will come. And I remember, in one of my most difficult times in my own life, I remember reading Psalm 42, you know, verse 5. Write that down if you're writing notes. Psalm 42, verse 5. It's an amazing, amazing passage that ministered deep into my life. When I was going through one of my toughest times, it says in there, you know, why so downcast, O my soul? Why, you know, so disturbed within you? Hope in God, I will yet again praise God. Him. Now, what this is saying is this. Look, you don't even feel like praising God. You're really down in the dumps. You're really at the bottom of the sea. You don't even feel like it. But tell you what, if your trust is in God, you will yet praise Him. You will praise Him someday. So in other words, fix your eyes on God. You may not feel it right now, But fix your eyes on him. Fix it on him. That's what God is trying to tell Jonah. Fix your eyes on me, God is saying, all right? Fix your eyes. And then lastly, once you have fixed your eyes on God, you know, you will now learn to abide in God's will. In other words, Jonah now is saying, okay, God, now my eyes is on you. I want to be in the center of your will. I will do what you want me to do. So he says that those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love, but I, with shout of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. Now note that next line. What I have vowed, I will make good. There are many things that went on in his heart. Okay, God, I remember you called me to Nineveh. Okay, God, I vow, if you save me, I will go to Nineveh. Maybe that's what he said, although it's not written there. So I will make good my vow, and I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And so here, we see that, you know, God answered Jonah's prayer. And it wasn't that he could save himself. Far from it, none of us can save ourselves. It wasn't the sailors who saved him. It wasn't a boat, from another boat that came along and saved him, right? And it was God who sent a big fish to swallow him up so that he will preserve for 3 days and three nights. Then he come out of that rebellion in his own heart. And so here's the principle. Have you learned that you are not in control of things in your life? Have you learned that? Many of us want to be in control, you know. We want to be in exact control. We want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. We're going to happen what will happen in 5 years' time. Let me tell you the bad news. The bad news is that we have no control whatsoever. Did you even know that Wuhan virus will strike? Some of you may even have plans, you know? And suddenly, no flight. Shut down. Can you even plan that? You can't. So there's one principle in life that I've learned is this. I am not in control. Who's in control? God is. If we have not learned this lesson and we try to be in control of our life, the more you want to be in control, actually, the less you are in control. And this is one lesson the Lord would drum into Jonah over and over again, and he would drum that control into my mind as well. And that is why I declare that this year is a year of obedience, remember? This is a year we're going to learn to read the Word of God. We're going to say to God, God, what are you saying to me? I will obey what you say to me every day of my life. I wake up in the morning, I say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning. What would you have me do today? You lead me. You guide me. Now, it doesn't mean you don't plan. It doesn't mean that. Don't get that wrong. Don't go to the extreme. Because Scripture also says, a man's mind plan his way. So go ahead and plan. A man's mind plan his way, but the Lord directs his step. That's the difference. Go ahead and plan. But be ever ready to say, okay, God, here's my plan. You do what you need to do with it. So a man's mind plan his way, but the Lord directs his step. So it is not clinging tight to our plan. All right, we are clinging loosely, I call it. We don't even cling to it. We open palm. We say, God, this is my plan. You do what you need to do with it. And that is what God is trying to get Jonah to do. And so from there comes, therefore, redemption. In redemption, you know, the Lord will come and redeem you. And so here in verse 10, it says there, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto the land. And here, I told you that this is the entire salvation plan of God from rebellion. We are all rebellious, and God will bring us to repentance and then finally to salvation, to redemption. And here, the big plan was mentioned by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus referred to Jonah and said, just as Jonah has gone through that, I will go through that. And I will bring people in rebellion into repentance and into salvation. That is why Jonah was a type of Christ. He depicted Christ in the Old Testament. All right, that's a prophetic declaration of what Jesus is going to do. So Jonah is just not a story. It is actually a depiction of what God will do. And so God will pursue you. God will pursue you. And that is the story of Jonah. And so here, the big idea once again, God is not finished with me yet. Let's read it aloud together. God is not finished with me yet. And I'm so glad from Philippians chapter 1 to 6, this is one of my favorite verses. It says that, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know what this verse is telling me? Don't think that we come to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus by our own volition, by our own will. God is the one who started it, and then he will carry it through, and then he will complete it. It is not us. It's everything to do with Christ. And so, remember that God wants to pursue you. And let me end with this story. And this is a story, an amazing story of this man called Francis Thompson. And he is a poet who lived many years ago. And he wrote a poem called The Hound of Heaven. Now, he's trying to say God is like the hound of heaven. Now, that is, when you first read that title, it offends you, right? How can he say God is like a dog, you know? All right? Cannot, right? So, and I did a bit of research about this man here. And he wrote this poem. This is a poem, 182 lines poem. Okay? Wrote in very archaic English. I have to read a few times before I understand what he says. But he wrote 182 lines, and the poem became so famous. And he wrote it in 1893, and when he was 34 years old, all right? So he wrote that, and that poem became popular. Even Tolkien. Tolkien is the author of Lord of the Rings, and C.S. Lewis, who is the author of the Chronicles of Narnia. Just two of the many people who were amazed at that poem. In fact, Tolkien even presented a paper on the Hound of Heaven. So that's how good it is. And so Thompson, I discovered that was a very messed up person. His parents wanted him to be a doctor, but he decided he didn't want to be a doctor. He ended up being a writer, a poet. And he ended up very, very poor. Although he's from a very good family, but he ended up very poor. And his life was punctuated with sorrow, with failure, and worst of all, drug addiction. He was in drug addiction that he died early at the age of 48 years old. And so at 34, while going through all the difficulties in his life, he wrote this poem. Because he realized that God would not give up on him. And he wrote this poem. The reason why he called it The Hound of Heaven is because he wrote this poem based on a British tradition called hare coursing. Now, this hare coursing, hare or rabbit, although they are different, hare and rabbit, but hare looks like a rabbit. Hare coursing means that they will release two dogs and they will chase after this hare. And so he wrote this based on this British game tradition that God is like this hound. They are usually greyhound. They will run after this hare and not give up until it catches it. And so he wrote in thinking of God as being the hound of heaven. He will pursue you and pursue you and pursue you until he gets you. And that's the kind of God that we have. And Jonah discovered that God is the hound of heaven. And so when I was reading this 182-line poem, like I said, I really had to read a few times before I understand this. But let me quote for you 8 lines. The first 4 lines and the last 4 lines. Okay? The first 4 lines says this. I flat him down the nights and down the days. I flat him down the arches of the years. I flat him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind and in the midst of tears. And so here you can see that Francis Thompson wrote it at a time where he's really at the bottom of the sea. He fled God because of the rebellion in his own life. And so in that poem, he described
how God began to pursue after him. And let me read for you the last four lines of what he wrote. And the last four lines says, shade of his hand outstretched caressingly. Ah, fondest. He talked about himself. I'm the fondest of God. I'm loved by God. Fondest. But then he said, blindest. I'm the blindest person around. And I am the weakest. So he acknowledged that. He acknowledged his vulnerability in the midst of the hound of heaven pursuing after him. Then he said, I am he whom thou seekest. And then the last line say, thou drivest love from thee, who drivest me. Now, you may be confused by the word drivest because it's Old English. And the drivest actually comes from the word drive. The past tense is drove. So if you ever put it in layman's language today, would be, you drove love from yourself. In other words, there's a love of God that come upon you, but you drive it away. You drive that love away. And when you drive that love away, then the last three would say, you drove love from God. So there's love that encompasses us. We can drive the love away from God. But when you drive love away from God, we are actually driving God away. And so here, Francis Thompson, although he died a tragic death, but yet in the midst of the most difficult of times, he realized God never gives up on me. God never. That is why God is not finished with me yet. He will pursue after you no matter where your condition of your heart is. God pursues you. Why? Because he has a plan for your life. Don't miss out on God's plan. That is why we encourage you this year, chase that lion. What is God's lion for you? So let's bow our heads right now. What is God saying to you? What is God saying to you? Where are you at? Are you running from God? Are you running to God? Or are you running with God? And maybe some of you are running ahead of God, meaning that I have my plans, God. I want to run ahead of you. So I pray that the Holy Spirit will right now impress upon your heart that you need to have the posture of Jonah, to now cry out to him and say, Lord, help me, God. Help me. And I want to make a call for us right now to respond to God. No matter where we are at, I think all of us need to turn to God and say, God, I need to return to you, Lord. Then maybe we are strayed away in some ways or other. We need to come back to God. Every day we need to come back to God. But this morning, if the Lord has spoken to you, you need to make a conscious choice, intentional choice, to say, God, I want to be right in the center of your will. If you're not a Christian this morning, you've not found Jesus here, tell you what, Jesus will pursue you. He will pursue you until you recognize who he is. He will never give up on you. And if you are not a Christian, I want to encourage you later on to come up to some one of us or to your friend who brought you. Say, how can I know this Jesus? How can I know this Jesus in my life? And if you desire to do that, we want to pray with you. You may later on, when we ask for prayer, anyone who asks for prayer, you can come right up and we can pray for you. Why don't we all stand right now? We stand right now as we sing this closing song. I want you to just respond. If you need any prayer, anyone who needs a prayer, you're not a Christian, you say, you know, this Jesus, can you tell me how I can know this Jesus, this hound of heaven who will pursue after me? If you need prayer in terms of, you may be down in the dumps, I call it, down in the bottom of the sea, and you need God to just help you through this, you know, we want to pray with you. And if you need, you know, an answer about any aspect of life, remember, you're not in control, not in control at all. But God is saying to you, will you come and offer, stretch your hands to the Lord and say, God, this is my life, God. So whatever your needs are, this is a place where we are family together. If you need prayer, we want to pray with you. There are leaders and pastors here who can stand with you. And so we sing this, let's sing this song, and I'm going to close in a short while. That if you need any prayer, all right, the pastors here are more than happy, or the leaders here are more than happy to pray for you. Let's sing this closing. Anyone who has any need, come quickly to the front, walk right up, and we can pray with you in this matter. You know, if you have an issue that you're concerned about, of your family, you know, if you want to come up as husband and wife, if you have illness in your life, come right up. We want to pray for you because God's grace is right here. My grace is sufficient for you.
Where could I run to the throne of mercy? Where would I run at the throne of grace? How great the love, strong the hands that holds me.
Spirit of Jesus is here right now. Even those who are watching on live stream, even at UMC at Puchong, you're watching this right now. You know, God will minister to you. Church, why don't we stretch our hands to the Lord? Because you may not be up here, but where you are is where God's presence is. So you ask the Holy Spirit to minister deep into your hearts right now. Bring to Him whatever issues of your life. And say, God, I need you in this area of my life, God. You know, there's no shame in talking to God because God has said to us that we are weak. We are blind. And when we acknowledge that, we humble ourselves. We say, God, I need you and I need you desperately. So, Lord, here's my life. As I stretch my hands to you, God, Lord, here's my life. Will you lay hold of it? And will you begin a new work, God, in my life? And so thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. And I pray that in the coming week, God, Lord, I may sense your presence in a deeper way, in every way, whether in my home, in my workplace. Lord, be there for me, God. And so thank you for being with us here. Lord, do a deep work in all our lives that we may learn to follow after you. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday ahead of you.